Aaron Carlson, just right in the back, and I have been doing a quip since we started here at Keystone, I don't know, 2.5, 3 years ago, somewhere along in there. So this is actually one of my favorite days of the year, the day we get to start equipping. Over the past 20-some years, I've done a lot of different things with women in churches, like starting mentoring ministries, writing devotionals, teaching, doing retreats, all sorts of stuff. But I think equipping is my absolute favorite thing that I do. I was kind of thinking last night, I was like, okay, so why is equipping the thing that makes my heart pound that I woke up at 3:45 this morning in anticipation of this morning? You know, like one of those things that I just get so excited about it. And I think it all has to do because for the next 7 weeks as a community, we get to jump into God's word together. We get to say, oh, you know what? We believe that the Bible is God's voice. It's his word and it is alive and it is active, which means it's going to transform us and show us so much and teach us so much about himself that there's no way that at the end of 7 weeks, we can't be more like God. And that anticipation just is enough to be like, I can't sleep. I'm so excited to do this with all of you. So thank you for being here. I know sometimes it gets a little chaotic in the morning, especially if you have small kids, especially if they're screaming when you drop them off, but it's worth it. So if you've never done a equipping class here at Keystone before, oh, wait, that's kind of putting you on the spot. If you have done an equipping class here before, raise your hand. Let's see who's... Oh, awesome. So if you've never, look around. Those that raised their hands, ask them any questions you have. They have all the answers, right? Just kidding. Nobody has any answers because every semester we try something different, don't we? We kind of keep you on your toes. We learn some and they're like, okay, let's do it that way. And so this semester is no different. We're going to try something new, which is why we're in here at the beginning. We kind of want to set this up for you before we put you out on the tables. So when you walked in, everybody probably should have grabbed one of these. If you want to just open up right to page one, I'm going to walk you through just a couple things so we're all on the same page before we get started. I'm not going to read it to you because you're full-grown adults. So you can read it on your own. But right here it says, remember. This is an important section because I want you to remember that the Bible is a book about God. God is the central character in this story. Sometimes we like to read it and we like to put ourselves as the central character and say like, oh, what does this say to me? What does this say about me? We try to keep ourselves, and that's not actually how it was written. It was written with God as the central character. And so as we read, we want to read, we call that for comprehension, for understanding that this book reveals God to us. He's the central focus, the central character of the story. And so what that looks like, especially this time, so as we read Exodus, you're going to be reading and you're going to say, oh, I see that in this story, in this section, that God is this unseen controller of all history, all circumstances. Today, you're going to read chapter one together and you're going to see that, oh my goodness, he's this unseen controller of all circumstances, of all history. And we're going to, as we read that, we're going to look for that fact. We're going to look for that because that's what we understand. That's what it's revealing to us about God. Or we're going to keep reading and then like chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you're going to see, oh, God actually has a name. He reveals his name to Moses, which he has a name that makes him very personal, right? Personal, like if they have a name, they're very personal. They interact. And as he keeps revealing his name, it starts to show us his character a little bit more and a little bit more. You're going to start to learn as you read through Exodus that God is holy or different from the common things, that there's actually a moral code, a moral ethic about God. And that as you keep reading, you're going to see that this word over and over again, and it's actually on the front of your book, this word remembers, and it's going to say God remembers. Well, as we read for comprehension, we're like, okay, so what do we know about God? What does it mean that he remembers? Because I know God can't forget. Oh, he remembers means he's changeless. He remembers what he said back here. So since he always remembers, he will always bring to fruition what he says. He will not change over time. And as we read for comprehension, we keep learning these things about God. And so the second part, after we read for comprehension, we learn what it says about God that God reveals to us. Then we jump into application. So in light of what I just learned about God, How should I believe or act differently? What does that look like? So application is second. Comprehension is first. And so, for example, application would look like, oh, we learn that God is a holy God. There actually is a moral ethic to God as he reveals through his law and his principles. So what does that look like for me to reflect on that? What is that application for me now that I know that about God? Well, if there's this moral thing, you know what? Like, I'm fighting against something God's asked me to do. It's probably my morals are up in opposition against God. So God, could you reveal to me where my morals are differing from you? It's not necessarily an intellectual opposition against God. It's more of my will opposition against God. And so we can see that stuff because of what we've learned about God. Or we learn that one thing that you're going to see over and over again is God is like a God who saves, right? His salvation is from God, from slavery, from sin, from everything. Over and over, you're going to see God is this God of salvation. Okay, so I know this about God. So application, how should I behave differently in light of the fact that God is a God of salvation and he's always out to save his people from harm? So where do I reflect that? If I'm a child of God, where do I reflect that in the people I interact with? Not only sharing the gospel, but also with those who are poor or oppressed or in harm's way. How do I show that salvation that God is revealing about himself through the word? So application will always be second. And as you look through the study, as you go out and kind of look at it out there, you'll notice we're going to have you read a chapter. We're going to have you circle some words while you read. And that's just because it's going to be a large chunk of scripture. And we want to keep your mind focused. And you kind of can pull out some of those main ideas as you circle. And then there's going to be comprehension questions to help you understand who God is in light of the scripture you're reading. And then there's going to be one application question for you at the end to help you kind of apply that knowledge to your own self. Okay, so you can look right there on page 2. It says layout of the study. For all of those that have done equipping, you know that usually I don't dictate how you do the study. I say do it all at once, do it however you want to do it. I wrote it differently this time simply because one of our goals is to learn to teach our brains how to read large chunks of scripture at a time. So this time, the way it's written is there are 4 days that you need to do each week. So it's written as day 1, day 2, day 3, or day 4. So in your mind right now, start thinking, like, what are my 4 days? Because I promise, Wednesday's going to come faster than you think. So my 4 days are Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, because I have a pretty strict schedule on those. So I know that I won't forget Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday. Those are my 4 days. So kind of think, what are your 4 days? And you're going to sit down on Monday or on Thursday. So say you start tomorrow. You'll sit down, you'll read through day 1, and then you'll be done. The way that we've written it is that it shouldn't take you more than about 15-ish, maybe 20 minutes a day at the longest each day. So that's manageable. I think we all have 15 or 20 minutes that we could sit down and kind of go through this. All right. And here's the tagline that never changes for all of our equipping courses. We are about progression and not perfection. So I want you guys to have that in the forefront of your mind. None of us are perfect until we get to heaven. We will never be perfect in our walk with the Lord until we get to heaven. But what we can do is take a step of progression constantly in our walk with the Lord. So where you're at right now, if you've never opened your Bible, then you're like, 4 days? Wow, I don't even know how to do that. Well, your step of progression is going to be like, I'm going to read every scripture this week. And you're progressing in your walk. If you're pretty comfortable, you've been reading your Bible for years and you've done tons of study, then your step of progression may be what we're about to talk about next. Because we want to continue to provide opportunities for you to keep taking progressive steps in your walk with the Lord to get him know him in deeper ways. So an opportunity to do that is going to be found on page 3. You can look right there. What we want you to do is one way that you can grow in your relationship with the Lord is through prayer, is through learning how to talk with God, because you're in relationship with him. So learning how to talk with God and learning how to pray for others, for other people within community. So we're going to ask you at your table groups to pray for for other women at your table groups. And how that's going to be, there's probably be 8 at each table. So you'll just four of you will gather at a time. And if you look on page 22, this is going to help you with that. So 22, so this is day four of what you're going to do for homework this next week. So at the very end of day four, you see application, and then you see, please fill out the following statements in preparation for your prayer time at our weekly gathering. What specific attribute of God did you notice this week? What made you notice that? And then I'd like my prayer partners to pray for me and hold me accountable in this area. So next week when you get here, you're going to go straight to your tables that you're about to go to right now. You go straight to those tables. Your table leader is going to say, okay, hey, you guys, let's divide here. And I want you to start by praying for each other. And everybody's going to open up to this page and you're going to say, okay, so if we're sitting next to each other, I'm like, hey, you know what? This I noticed God's power this week. And this is kind of where I think that you need to hold, that I would love for you to pray for me as I try to live out this application in my life. And then she'll pray for me. Now, if some of you, like your heart's pounding because you've never prayed out loud before somebody, or that's just something that's stressful for you, I want to take that off, that pressure off of you. Because here's, God doesn't really care what your words are. He just wants you to talk to him. So maybe it's like, help carry, amen. And that's fantastic. That brings joy to the heart of God because you're his child and he just wants you to talk to him. So there's no expectation that you're long and flowy prayer. It's just, we just want to pray for each other because we're sisters and we're cheerleaders and we want to give you a table that's like, yes, let's keep going. So next week when you come, you're going to start and we'll start with that. That'll kind of help you focus so you don't feel like you have to give a million background stories. You can just say, this is where God is this week. And I'd love for you to pray for me. The next opportunity we're going to give you to progress is all the way, or sorry, we're flipping back and forth, but all the way back on page 5. We always like to give you opportunities to memorize scripture during these equipping classes because, you know, we want to hide God's word in our heart and Christ tells us, keep renewing your mind. Well, the easiest way to renew your mind is to have God's word going through your mind. And so we have two options this time for you to memorize. The first one would be memorizing word for word Exodus 21 through 17, which is going to be the Ten Commandments. So you can just open your Bible and start memorizing that way. Or you can do just the phrase of the Ten Commandments. And so option two is actually written out right there on that page. So next week when you come, your table leader is going to say, okay, let's divide. You guys pray. You're going to go through your prayers. And then you're going to say, memorize. You're going to recite your memory verse to each other, just in your small groups of four right at your table. Okay, you're not going to, you'll just stay right at your table and memorize. So some of you, if you're like, memory isn't my thing, guess what? You can simply read it to your table, because what a blessing for people to hear that. Even if you're not, if it's not committed to memory, you're still meditating on it. And so the goal again is progression. It's not perfection. I could care less about how perfect you say it. I care more that it's in your heart. And so if you just reading it every day is what you need to do, then I want you to do that. Write it out and read it every day. Figure out how can you push yourself to know God's word greater. So that's how you'll start. Right at your table groups, we're going to pray, do your scripture memory, and then we're going to jump into your discussion of your homework. And so your homework this next week is going to be week 2. There'll be 4 days. And it starts on page 12. In your book, and that's kind of, and then you'll come back with that completed next week. You'll go straight to your table groups. You'll sit it down. Your table leaders will break you up, and you'll start that discussion. We'll always discuss what our homework is, and then we'll come in here for the last 20 minutes, and someone will teach you about that homework. So we'll try to fill in those blanks maybe that weren't covered in the homework or fill in some of those questions. A lot of time if I'm teaching, I try to walk through and listen to any questions that maybe were unanswered, that maybe questions people have, and try to cover that in the teaching. So the teaching is just about what your homework was, but we want you to discuss it first because we want you to get in the habit of knowing this is alive and active. God can speak to you. He does have a word for you, and you are intelligent enough to hear it, because he's going to speak to you. And so we want you to have time to discuss before we ever teach. So that's kind of the layout. Every Wednesday, you will get an email from me. And in that email, we'll have two different images for lock screens for your phone of the scripture memory. The one, if you do verse by verse, which will be pretty lengthy for your lock screen on your phone. Or the second one, which just is the phrase. And that's just an opportunity if you want to put it on your phone. Then like when you're at a red light or you're sitting in a boring meeting at work or wherever you're at, you can just kind of look at your phone and it can help you memorize those options. Michaela, is Michaela in here? Yep, Michaela's right back there. She also wrote us a song over the Ten Commandments to help us memorize it. So that a link to that will be in the email too. So if you memorize well with music, you can tell her thank you for that. She put a lot of work into that and recorded it for y'all just to help you keep God's word in your heart. So that's kind of the overlay of how it's going to work. If that's overwhelming, don't let it be. I want to encourage you guys, these next 7 weeks, God has something for each of us, and it's going to be different for each of us because that's our God. He's very personal. He's your Father, and he has something for you. So right now, if you are a table leader, will you go out to your table and everybody else? I'm going to pray for you before I send you out. I'm just going to kind of wait for you. So let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the space of this building where we can gather together as women just to seek your face. Lord, we know that you have something for us in your word. We know the book of Exodus is so rich. Will you open our eyes to see it? Will you remove any fear we might have and replace it with an excitement to get to know you, Lord? We are dependent on you to hear from your voice. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, here's the only rule going to the tables. You can't move chairs. So there's enough chairs at each table. So if a table is full, then just find a different table. So the chairs are there, and these are your tables from here on out. So the table leaders are there to greet you. You can go on out and find a place to sit. Thanks for coming back in here. I know you probably could have stayed in your table groups for another 20 minutes, right? Any type A people that are having a little bit of anxiety attack because every blank didn't get filled in yet? Anybody? I am the opposite of type A. Oh, we just did four different questions in a weird order. That's fantastic. But if you're type A, that may have maybe hard for you to walk away and day one is not completely done. So you feel free to do that on your own. The goal of that time was one, you to get to know your table because they're your cheerleaders. They're like your support system here. And two, to let you know kind of what it's going to look like when you go off on your own. So that was kind of the goal today, get you familiar with chapter one of Exodus and say, that is exactly what you're going to do tomorrow when you wake up to do day one of week two. Your homework's going to start on page 12, so you can kind of look at it if you want to. There was those bookmarks on the table, so if you didn't grab one, you can go back and grab one. Those are a gift to you, so you can take those. So page 12, that's day one of week two. So you're already on week two. That's fantastic. You've already completed week one. Good work. So what I'd like to do right now here before we kind of send you out to do your homework is just give you a little bit of background information about the book of Exodus. So you have just some information to stick to all your new knowledge to, so you can kind of put it in the right frame of mind. So as you looked through on Exodus 1 out there, you probably realized Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So the Bible starts, we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books of the Bible. And those are often called the Pentateuch, which is a big fancy word. If you're in Jewish literature at all, you'll hear it called the Torah. In the New Testament, you hear it referred to as the law. So anytime you see the law or they were quoting from the law, it's from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Bible. The reason these are important is because this is where God begins to reveal himself to his people for the first time. It's the first time we see a revelation of who God is. We see exoduses over and over again of God, of that characteristic of God saving his people throughout these five books. We see God's promises that are then being fulfilled through the rest of Scripture and into our lifetime. We see those promises begin in these first five books. We see these wanderings in the wilderness. We see the entrance into the promised land. All of those happen in these first five books of the Bible. So it's important to understand these first five books as you continue to read the rest of Scripture. Because remember, the Bible is one big storybook. It's not each book standalone. The stories all connect. And so Exodus, the reason we chose Exodus because it... All of the things that all the five books encompass, Exodus does them all in one book. And not only that, it is a perfect narration of the gospel. And so our hope is that as we kind of study through this historical narrative, which who doesn't love a good story? Exodus is full of a good story. Like, it's a narrative. It's written as a narrative. So as we study this narrative, we can understand the gospel that's portrayed in the New Testament through Christ a little bit deeper. And so I think it's that perfect picture that's why we chose Exodus, with that hope that it's going to reveal those deeper truth to us. So, one big storybook. If you noticed, when you started reading Exodus 1, verse 1, it says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Each came with his family," and it went on to the genealogy. If you flip back to Genesis 46, guess how verse 8 starts here. And Keystone uses the CSB version of the Bible, so anytime there's wordage or anything, that's what we're quoting from. So BibleGateway.com, it's a free resource. You can get the app on your phone, and you can always change versions. So if you're wondering, like, oh, that word, I don't see it in my version, you, like, use New Living Translation or ESV, some other version. If you just want to use that free, it's a website. They also have an app for your phone, BibleGateway.com, and you can just change the version. So I should have said that at the beginning. Just thought of it. Okay, so Genesis 46:8 says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt, Jacob and his sons," and then goes into the genealogy. Sound familiar? Exodus starts with the same language of Genesis. Moses, the writer of Exodus, it was very important to him that the people knew this was, Exodus is just the continuing where Genesis left off. In fact, the rest of chapter 46 of Genesis, 47, 48, kind of gives you the whole story of why the Israelites are actually in Egypt, which I think it's important for us to know here as we go into Exodus. So I'm gonna give you the Cliff Notes version. So Genesis 12, Abraham, just a normal old man, God appears to him and promises him, said, "Hey, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars." Kind of a big deal. Abraham was close to 100, and his wife was in her 90s. They had no children. So this is a big deal. Like, this can only happen of God. And so this is my promise to you. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob, at one point in his life, wrestles with God. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. All right, so now we have Israel, Israelites. Jacob, sometimes in scripture you're going to see him called Israel, and sometimes you'll see him called Jacob. Theologians are all over the place about why that name changes back and forth. A lot of them land on, like, when you see him on a mission of God, he's being called Israel, and when you see him not, he's being called Jacob. But there's not really a definite of why Moses, when he wrote these, he went interchanged. But Jacob's name's changed to Israel. Okay. Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel, or the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll see that came from Jacob. One of his 12 sons was Joseph. Well, Joseph was kind of the favorite kid, and imagine if you had a sibling who you knew they were the favorite kid. You don't really like that sibling, right? Because they get away with murder, and you do not. So his brothers did not like Joseph, so they sold him into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt as a slave. Well, through the sovereignty of God and God orchestrating all things throughout history, he interprets a dream for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And this dream says, hey, there's going to be 7 years of prosperity in Egypt and then 7 years of famine. Because of this, Joseph's able to interpret this. He raises to great fame and great power for those 7 years. They stockpile things in Egypt. Well, then the 7 years of famine come, and no one in the world, in the whole region, has any food except Egypt. So everyone has to travel to Egypt for food. Joseph's family has to come and settle in Egypt in one central location. God begins that story of drawing his people into one people group with that taking place. So now you see in chapter 1, there rose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Well, this is a couple hundred years later. After his family settles, the Lord has started doing that promise he made to Abraham, multiplying, making them fruitful, growing the Israelites into a people group that they do not yet know that they are his people yet, right? He's growing them into this people group. And this Pharaoh rises like, Joseph, I mean, I know he saved us at one time, but that was a couple hundred years ago. I don't care. this is a large people group. They could overthrow us. Let's enslave them. So you see now God's grown them into a people group, and now he has to rescue them. But they would not want to be rescued by God if life was easy. So you start to see the hand of God begin to orchestrate some things and allow some things to happen so that he can begin to take this people who he has promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and show them himself, bring them to himself and say, you are my people. Okay? So that's Exodus is that continuation of Genesis, and it just keeps continuing. And if you're at Keystone on Sunday mornings, you know we're going through Joshua. Joshua is, Moses has just died, and that's when he writes Exodus. That's when he writes these first five books of the Bible, because he's like, okay, you're about to go in the promised land. You have to remember who God is and what he's done. You can't forget. So Moses writes all this, and now Joshua says, okay, you have the books of the law. Now take that knowledge, and we're going to go into the promised land. And that's where we're going on Sundays, into the promised land, which is kind of cool. They're going to all tie together. So I just skipped through like 17 things. So Exodus. Cool thing about this book, it's broken into two sections. Chapters 1 through 19 is all going to be about slavery. And you're going to see that why we say rescue and redeem, because all of it, all those first 19 chapters, God is trying to rescue and redeem his people group. Chapters 20 through 40 is all about remembering. Remember what God did. Learn to trust him. Learn to follow him. Because they're going to figure out that the exodus from slavery was a whole lot easier than the exodus of their old ways of thinking and their old patterns of life. Does that sound familiar? Because it sounds familiar to me, right? It was a lot easier to give my life to Christ than it was to be like, oh, now I can't act in those ways. Now I need to regenerate my mind. Now I need to change old thinking patterns. And we're going to see that same struggle within the Israelites. So a few things we learn that I want you to kind of have this lens on as you study Exodus. One, you're going to notice that it is never advisable to take your own direction if God is available to lead. Over and over again, it is never advisable to take our own direction if God is available to lead. The proper role of the Israelites, the proper role of us as children of God, is one of follower. Not because God desires robots, but because following the right leader is good for the followers. It takes Israel almost 40 chapters to figure out it is good to follow a good leader. And we're going to kind of see that demonstrated, and it's going to make us think about our own journey with the Lord. How many times do we struggle thinking, well, I don't understand what he's trying to tell me. I can't see the benefit of that outcome. And so it's hard to follow, but it is for the benefit of us when God is available to lead, to follow him. You're going to see salvation and freedom from bondage. The rescuing is only possible through God. Over and over again, God is going to choose to rescue his people, not just from slavery, but from their choices, from their decisions, from their disobedience, from their rebellion. He is a rescuer. Which, wow, when you think about Christ, like you think about yourself as a child of God, he is your rescuer over and over again. Yes, he's rescued you from bondage to slavery or to sin. But every day he is rescuing you over and over again from any bad decision you make, any choice you make, any way that you're trying to struggle against him. He is in the business of rescuing you. You're going to see that real knowledge of God is important. These first few chapters, you're going to know. I want you to look at how that the Israelites, they acknowledge that God exists, but they do not know God. It is very hard for them to follow God because they only acknowledge he exists. They don't actually personally know him. And you're going to see this character of God revealed as he kindly, slowly, bit by bit, reveals a little bit more of himself and a little bit more of themselves and a little bit more of himself so that they can learn to know him intimately and not just know about him or just acknowledge that he exists. We learn about the importance of this covenant relationship with God. This is the first time book of Exodus, middle of Genesis, Exodus, we see that God is about covenant relationship with his people. And that famous line from the Ten Commandments, let my people go, right? That's actually a super significant line because that word my, this is the first time we see a people group called that God says, these are my people. These are mine. I want to take them out of harm's way. I want to bless them. I have a future for them. And we see him. This is the first time. And that translates to us, right? As we sit through the New Testament, we think, oh, you're a child of God. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you're a child of God. You are his. He says, mine about you, to take you out of harm's way, to bless you, to lead you in the way that you need to go. We see this Exodus is the very first time you see the Lord's presence is with his people. Before, like, he appeared and would give words, but this is the first time his presence becomes a big deal, and we see this picture of his presence is there to lead and guide them. In fact, after his presence is leading and guiding him, his presence is in the midst of them, that's when they're called, these are my people, a holy people. They're not holy because their will or they started making good choices. They're holy because his presence came amongst them. He made them holy, which, praise the Lord, that's all you need to know for your Wednesday to feel good about yourself, because if you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, which means you have the presence of Christ. So it means you are holy. Learning to walk in that holiness can be a journey for us. But you are holy, not because of your will, not because of your good choices, not because of anything you've done, but simply because the presence of God is in you, you are holy. God's presence brings holiness, not the people. We're also going to learn the necessity of following the law. God brings the law to the people, his people. And he says, okay, we're going to be in covenant relationship. So there are some boundaries, there are some rules, and not because the law is what saved them, but it only provided the standards by which someone who was saved by faith could know how to respond to God, to live in that relationship with God. Salvation has always been by faith, and you're going to see that through the book of Exodus. It's not a New Testament thing. It has always been by faith. Exodus is this picture of the whole story of God, slavery, rescuing, trying to figure out how to walk with the Lord, and allowing the Lord to dwell within us. These are all big pictures. They're through the whole story of the Bible, and they're seen in the book of Exodus. And so that's why I chose Exodus. That's what I pray for all of us, is that although we've heard these stories maybe a million times, that they'll sink a little bit deeper into our heart, and they'll begin to transform us into the image of Christ as we study these stories, as we read these stories, and as we dive in. So starting tomorrow, right? Hopefully, if that was your day one, maybe tomorrow or Friday is going to be your day one, you're going to open up to page 12 on your book. You're going to read chapter 2. Someone said, does it matter if we circle the words here? Do we have to circle them here? I had a couple questions this morning about there's no rules. So did you hear me? Opposite of type A? Like, there's not a rule, except I want you to interact with the Lord this week. I want you to have the courage to say, God, I don't really know what this means. I actually had some text already from people from 545, and they're like, I'm not sure what it means that God had them breed like rabbits. Right? Did anybody else have that? Like, multiply? That was the text. I was like, I'm going to actually have to say that phrase from the stage because it's really funny. And that's okay. Like, those are questions. You write them in the margin. That's what we're here for. We're here to be honest before the Lord and say, God, can you just open our eyes to a little bit more of you? Can you teach us a little bit more about you? And so let me pray for you. We're 1 minute late. Let me pray for you. And then if you have kids, go back and grab your kids before you do anything else. And I'll be praying for you all week. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that you are alive and active. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit, that you dwell within us, that you alone make us holy. Lord, will you teach us a little bit more how to walk in that holiness as we live this place? Will you give us the, enable us with the time and the discipline it's going to need to be in your word and finish this study, their homework for this week. We love you. Bless these women as they walk out of here and as they continue in their day. In your name we pray. Amen.